We're going to begin tonight on page 26. Page 26, and I'm going to have you add something to this page that's not in your notes. So we're going to make a couple of additions to page 26 as we begin our study tonight. We are in an apologetic series of things that prove the Bible is the Word of God. We've come to proof number 13, which is on page 26. It's the agreement of the Bible and science. And before we start our study tonight, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, your people, your doctrines. Thank you for the things that you've given us that truly do prove your greatness and your goodness and your truthfulness. And we pray that our study tonight would just strengthen our faith. And we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we are studying the agreement of the Bible with science. And what we have said, and this is a statement, true science based on true fact will what? Never contradict the Bible. I want you ingrained with that. At proof number 13 on the top of page 26, I want you to write a passage of scripture next to the agreement of the Bible and science. And the passage of scripture that I want you to write, then we're going to look at it, is Psalm 119, 160. Psalm 119, 160. So I want you to go to Psalm 119, 160, because this is a very important statement in the scriptures. Psalm 119, 160. And don't ever forget this. This is important. It's right in line with what we're studying here. Psalm 119, 160. And here's what the verse says. The sum of your word is truth. Now just think about that. Everything in the Word of God is truth. So, true science based on true fact will never contradict the Bible. Why? Because the sum of the Word of God is truth. Everything in the Scriptures is truth. So, if you're listening to someone postulating something that's contrary to the Word of God, you stick with the Scriptures. You dig your heels in and say, no, no, no. You're theorizing the Word of God is truth. It's truth. Now, notice how the verse says, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. So, the sum of the word is truth. The sum of the word of God is everlasting truth. And that's not going to change. The sum of the word of God is truth. So, true science based on true facts will never contradict the Bible because the Bible is the truth. And on any topic it addresses, it's the truth. Now, last time we talked about some scientific conclusions that have been drawn that prove the point. And I want you to add a sixth one to page 26, because this is not in your notes. And that is, write number six, the scientific evidence of astronomy. The scientific evidence of astronomy. And under that, we're going to offer four scientific facts that are in the Bible, that ultimately astronomy just verifies the Bible is true. In fact, many astronomers have concluded that. One of the key astronomers, if you want to write a name down in your notes, is Dr. Andrew Snelling, S-N-E-L-L-I-N-G. This guy's brilliant in astronomy. S-N-E-L-L-I-N-G, Dr. Andrew Snelling. Now, astronomers are coming to agree with biblical truth, and I'm going to give you four areas of astronomy that certainly agree with the Bible. The first one is, astronomers have concluded the universe does have a beginning. Astronomers have concluded that the universe does have a beginning. And of course, we know that because of Genesis 1:1. And that's the verse to put right down next to that. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And astronomers are now concluding that the earth does have a beginning. There was a beginning point of creation. Number two, astronomers have concluded that the stars are innumerable. In other words, you cannot count the number of stars. There are so many out there. And that's what they've concluded. Astronomy, the science of astronomy has concluded this. Well, let's just go look at a couple of texts of scripture. Let's go to Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33 and verse 22. Jeremiah 33, 22. And in Jeremiah 33, 22, we read these words, as the host of heaven cannot be counted, and the sand of the sea cannot be measured. Now, there's a statement that the host of heaven cannot be counted. Now, back up to Genesis 15:5. In Genesis 15:5, God took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them." The point is, you can't count them. And astronomy now concludes you cannot count the number of stars. They're innumerable, which is exactly what the scripture said way before astronomy, the science of astronomy is figuring this out. Point number three, astronomers have concluded that the stars are individually different. In other words, there are no two stars the same, identical. The stars are individually different. Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:41. 1 Corinthians 15:41. We read in 1 Corinthians 15:41, there's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory. Well, that's pretty clear, isn't it? Stars differ. And astronomers have concluded no two stars are the same, as the science of astronomy is agreeing with the scriptures that stars are individually different. The fourth proof that science of astronomy is concluding is that stars follow a predictable pattern and order. The stars follow a predictable pattern and order. In other words, they're just not out there at random. There's a predictable pattern to them. Let's go to Jeremiah 31:35. And what we read in Jeremiah 31:35 are these words. Thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. There is a fixed order to those stars. There's a fixed order to that moon. In other words, it's just not randomly out there. Astronomers now are concluding that that's exactly what is true. What are we learning here? True science, based on true fact, will never contradict the Bible. Now, I want to give some additional examples of scientific evidences. And of course, one of the great evidences of science is the example of archaeology. Archaeology is a science, because you actually find something and you research it, you dig it out, you study it, you find out where it comes from, what time period it existed. You find things that have names on them. That's a science, the science of archaeology. And this is one of the most powerful evidences of the accuracy of the Bible that can be objectively studied. In fact, it's a fluid evidence, because new archaeological discoveries are occurring all the time. And anytime one of these things comes up that's in the realm of biblical history, they end up proving that the Bible is very reliable. Nelson Glueck, a highly respected Jewish archaeologist, said, "It may be stated categorically that no archaeological discovery has ever controverted a biblical reference." Miller Burroughs of Yale University said, "On the whole, however, archaeological work has unquestionably strengthened confidence in the reliability of the scriptural record. More than one archaeologist has found his respect for the Bible increased by the experience of excavation in Palestine." Now, the connection between archaeology and science is accurately given to us by Dr. Howard Voss, who said basically his, that's an archaeologist's, method of procedure is scientific. His knowledge is acquired by systematic observation of study, and facts discovered are evaluated and classified into an organized body of information. On the basis of facts assembled, hypotheses are formulated and tested. But normally, the tests are conducted in such places as the mounds of the Near East instead of with test tubes in laboratories. Now, one of the more famous archaeologists, and we've used this illustration before in expositions, who actually set out to prove that the Bible was wrong and not true, was Sir William Ramsay, who lived in 1851 to 1939. He was an atheist. He was the son of an atheist, and he set out to prove the Bible was not accurate. That was his goal. I'm going to actually archaeologically prove the Bible is not accurate. What he specifically decided to do was to go to the Turkey area and the Mediterranean area and retrace with the book of Acts the travel route that the Apostle Paul took. And his goal in retracing this route was to show that these places did not exist. That's the approach he used to this. I'm going to take the book of Acts, I'm going to track Paul and the route that he said he traveled, and my goal in doing this is to prove those places don't exist. He ended up proving every single one of those places do exist. He ended up believing in Jesus Christ, and he ended up defending the Bible and Christianity. That shows you the power of archaeology. Archaeology continues to confirm the accuracy of the Bible in June of 2017. So we're talking here just a few months ago. Archaeological discovery confirmed the existence of three more people who were either Israelite kings or Mesopotamian monarchs that were specifically named in the Old Testament in the Hebrew Bible. And that brings the total number of Israelite kings and others to 53. We're talking about traveling in other areas other than, for example, Jerusalem, and finding these archaeological finds that have these people's names on them. There are 53 of them that confirm the accuracy of the Bible. Dr. Lawrence Mikitiuk of Purdue University has cataloged and confirmed via archaeological inscriptions 53 individuals named in the Hebrew Bible. And some of them are obscure names. Now, I started writing on this subject to show you some of these things about his discovery. Some of the people that he discovered that have inscriptions with their names on them were people we would say are insignificant. For example, go over to 2 Kings 17. 2 Kings 17, if you would, for just a second. And in 2 Kings 17, in verse 4, 2 Kings 17, 4, but the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, who had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt. There's an odd king named So. That's not a real popular name that you read in the Bible and you memorize, and yet there was an inscription that showed up that had his name on it. And there have been 9 kings confirmed from northern Israel, 5 kings from Aram and Damascus, 14 kings from southern Judah, and 6 kings from Assyria, 7 from Babylonia, 6 kings confirmed from Persia. Now, when I say confirm, what I mean by this is archaeologists have actually uncovered things that have their names written on them. We're talking about inscriptions with their names written on them. And I was so impressed with the work of Dr. Mikitiuk that I decided I'm going to give it all to you. So what I did is I produced like an addendum for you on pages 27A and 27B that actually list every one of these people that have been confirmed by authentic inscriptions. And as you can see, you have some from Egypt, Moab, Amram, Damascus. I mean, they actually list the individual and the reference. You have there a list of people from the northern kingdom of Israel, from the southern kingdom of Judah. You have people listed from Assyria, Babylonia, and Persia. Now, these are 53 inscriptions that archaeologists have found that have these very people named on them that coincide with the scriptures. So what is that proving? It's proving that science agrees with the Bible. True science, based on true fact, will never contradict the scripture. And there have been a lot of interesting archaeological discoveries that prove the accuracy of the Bible. And I'd like you to go to Joshua chapter 11, if you would, please. Joshua chapter 11. I want you to notice verse 12. Joshua 11, 12. Joshua captured all the cities of these kings and all their kings, and he struck them with the edge of the sword and utterly destroyed them, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. However, Israel did not burn any cities that stood on their mounds except Hazor alone, which Joshua burned. Now, it is specifically stated in that text, one city was burned. Out of all the cities they conquered at that time, one city was burned, Hazor. In 1950, an Israeli archaeologist, Yagiel Yadim, found the remains of Hazor, and he discovered that city had been destroyed by a fire. It was the only city of the area that Joshua burned. And yet they found evidence archaeologically of the fact that that was the city that had been burned. And it's the very one that ultimately is discussed in Joshua. Then I'd like you to go to 1 Kings chapter 9. 1 Kings chapter 9. Verse 15 of 1 Kings chapter 9. Now this is the account of the forced labor which King Solomon levied to build the house of the Lord, his own house, the Millo, the wall of Jerusalem, Hazor, Megiddo, and Gezer. Archaeologists discovered in their digs that there were three walled rebuilt cities that they found. The cities were Hazor, that had been burned down, Megiddo, and Gezer. It is specifically stated in 1 Kings 9:15 that Solomon did rebuild those cities in the 10th century B.C. And they've found those cities and discovered they were walled cities, which is exactly what the scriptures say. Now let's go to 1 Kings 14 and verse 25. 1 Kings 14, verse 25. We read, "Now it happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, the king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. He took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house and took everything, even taking all the shields of gold which Solomon had made." Archaeologists have discovered inscriptions in Karnak, Egypt, that described a pharaoh whose name was Shishak, or Shikong, who in 925 BC had a conquest over Israel, and he actually took many treasures from Jerusalem. Now they found this inscription in Egypt that describes and names this guy. This is the same guy that the Bible says came and did that in Jerusalem. And he got that material from Jerusalem. Now let's go over to 2 Kings 20:20. 2 Kings 20:20. 2 Kings 20:20 says, "Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might and how he made the pool and the conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah?" In 1838, a culvert was uncovered, and in 1880, two boys were playing in the culvert. They were playing in a tunnel, and they found an inscription that described the construction process where workers started at both ends and cut through the rocks to form this place until they met. This tunnel was built by Hezekiah. It's the exact one that was described in 2 Kings 20:20. It was an underground tunnel that he ultimately completed for the purpose of bringing water into the city. Then in 1961, an Italian-led archaeological expedition uncovered a theater in Caesarea. On the wall of the theater was a Latin inscription that read, "Pontius Pilate, the prefect of Judea, had dedicated to the people of Caesarea a temple in honor of Tiberius." That inscription is dated AD 30, which confirms the fact that Pilate was one in charge. Of course, we know who sentenced Jesus Christ to death. So again, archaeological discovery, which is a science, true science based on true facts, does not contradict the Bible. It ends up proving the Bible is reliable. Then I want you to go to Joshua 6:20. We read in Joshua 6:20, "So the people shouted, and the priests blew the trumpets, and when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city." In the 1930s, John Garstang discovered the ancient city of Jericho. He discovered that the city had been surrounded by a double wall. The outer wall was 6 feet thick, and the inner wall was 12 feet thick. Garstang discovered that the walls had fallen down flat out away from the city. In fact, he wrote, "As to the main fact, then, there remains no doubt the walls fell outwards so completely that the attackers would be able to clamber up and over the ruins into the city." Now, normally when you attack a city, you attack it and the walls go in. But what Garstang discovered is the walls had fell out, and they were out flat, which actually provided a ramp so that they could go right up into the city and take the city. This discovery of Garstang is precisely described in Joshua 6:20, where you read, "The wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city." Just amazing how archaeological discovery just confirms the facts of the Bible, because the Bible is what it claims to be. It's the inspired word of God. Archaeology is a science. True science based on true fact will never contradict the scriptures. Then I'd have you go to 2 Samuel 5, 2 Samuel chapter 5. Now this is another episode, this one with David. 2 Samuel 5, verse 6. "Now the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land. They said to David, 'You shall not come in here, but the blind and lame will turn you away, thinking David cannot enter here.' Nevertheless, David captured the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. David said on that day, 'Whoever would strike the Jebusites, let him reach the lame and the blind who are hated by David's soul through the water tunnel.' Therefore, they say, 'The blind or the lame shall not come into this house.'" Now, we learned that the Jebusites believed that they were so secure that lame and blind people could prevent David from getting into that city. That's what they thought. They thought, "We are so secure here that lame and blind people could keep David out of the city." Well, David said the way we'll go into the city, and this was different than the work of Hezekiah, is through the water tunnel that's there. That's how we're going to get into this area. And Sir Charles Warren, a British military archaeologist, in the late 1800s discovered there was no natural water supply within the walls of ancient Jerusalem. Dr. Voss writes, "More specifically, a horizontal tunnel leading from the spring had been dug into the hill on which the city was located. This ended in a cave that served as a cistern. Above the cave rose a 52-foot vertical shaft which connected the sloping passageway 127 feet long, and that is exactly the one that David used to actually go in and take the city." Again, archaeology is a tremendous scientific proof of the inspiration and accuracy of the Bible. The second scientific example, other than archaeology, is the example of the earth. Now, we've already studied some of these things, but we'll refer to them again, and we'll offer five examples from the earth. First of all, we've already looked at this, the earth hangs on nothing. Job talks about that in Job 26:7, that the earth hangs on nothing. In other words, the earth free floats in space. It free floats in space. And science did not even begin to suspect that until AD 1650. And it wasn't until, as we brought out in previous studies, we were able to get a shot from outer space that just shows we're just hanging there in space, free floating. And that, of course, is stated in the scriptures. Secondly, we saw in Isaiah 40:22, the earth is a sphere. The earth is a sphere. The word vault is a word that indicates the earth is a sphere. Again, that would not be realized for another couple thousand years from when Isaiah wrote it. And as we mentioned, the prevailing idea when Christopher Columbus took off sailing for worlds unknown was that the world was flat and they were going to get out there somewhere and fall off the end. That was the prevailing scientific idea. And then when they realized the earth is a sphere, I mean, what scientific theory ended up doing is saying, "I guess we were wrong." And that's what scientific theory will always do when it comes to comparing it to the Bible. It will always end up saying, "I guess we were wrong," because the Bible's never wrong. As we said in Psalm 119, the Bible is in fact all true. It's all true. Now the third scientific example from the earth is the earth contains unseen things. I'd like you to go to Hebrews 11, if you would please. Hebrews chapter 11. And notice in verse 3, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. "For by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." Now that tells us right there, there are unseen things in existence. A lot of scientific discovery has been accomplished because of that truth right there. In fact, we can't see invisible atoms. But it is this concept right here that there are things unseen that do help hold things together in the universe that science has discovered. They're just discovering what's already been revealed in the scriptures. A fourth example of the earth comes from, as we mentioned last time, although I'm going to add some weight to it now, and that is the earth's oceans and seas contain paths. The earth's oceans and seas contain paths. And then if you go to Psalm 8, that's the text I want to have you look at just for a moment, Psalm 8:8, because this is pretty famous. I came to realize this in further study on this point. In Psalm 8:8, we read, "The birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passeth through the paths of the sea." Now, you can look this up online. You can look it up in an encyclopedia. You can look up anywhere you want. Matthew Maury is considered to be the father of oceanography. In fact, he is actually called the pathfinder of the seas. He literally spotted this verse, Psalm 8:8, 2,800 years after David wrote it. And it was that statement in Psalm 8:8 that caused him to say, if God said there are paths in the sea, I'm going to find them. I'm going to find them. And it was this very text that led him to discover the warm and cold water currents that exist in different continents. His book on oceanography is still a major textbook that's used by universities to this very day. He started all of his scientific research based on one verse of scripture, Psalm 8:8, which teaches the principle that there are paths of the seas. And then I take you to one more tonight, and with that we'll have to wrap it up. It's Ecclesiastes 1:6. Ecclesiastes 1:6. And in Ecclesiastes 1:6, blowing toward the south and turning toward the north, the wind continues swirling along, and on its circular courses the wind returns. The earth's wind currents. Now, what you have described right there in Ecclesiastes 1:6 are wind currents. And Solomon presents the idea there that you have these air current cycles. And he states this 2,000 years before meteorologists would even discover them. Because it's now known that the air around the earth turns in major circles. It turns clockwise in one hemisphere, and it turns counterclockwise in another hemisphere. In other words, what science is starting to learn is what the Bible said in Ecclesiastes 1:6 is absolutely true. Now, these are just astronomy, archaeology, and the example of the earth are just a few examples that prove the Bible is way beyond any normal book. This is a book that is inspired by God. It is what it claims to be. It's inspired by God. And I just want you cemented in your thinking, especially the young people who are here, cemented in your thinking. If you're sitting in a classroom and somebody's postulating a theory contrary to the Bible, you stick with the Bible. You stick with the Bible. The theory's wrong. It's just wrong. The Bible will always prove to be factual and true. Well, that's our study tonight. Our time is gone. We'll pick it up here, Lord willing. Interesting things we're going to look at, Lord willing, next Wednesday night too. So we'll just stop here. So thanks for coming. Good night. The Lord bless you.